My name is Cheryl. I'm one of the pastors here at Christian Assembly, and it is a privilege. I'm kind of stepping into this series on work that we've been in. Actually, this is our final week, and then next weekend we're going to be talking vision and who we are and all that kind of stuff, so excited about that. But before I dive into this series on work, let me pray for us. Father, I do thank you for how you meet us, that you meet us in a way that is personal, that is intimate, that you meet us in a way that is communal here with a whole bunch of people. You meet us through people, you meet us through your word, you meet us by the power of your spirit, and because you are always with us. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, I want to pray for the Syrian refugees tonight. Lord, we pray mercy. We pray protection. We thank you, God, for the hundreds and hundreds of families who are opening their doors, their homes, to welcome in refugees. And we thank you that you are a God of the refugee, that your heart is for the foreigner, that in your scripture, you make space and provision for the foreigner. You make provision for the poor, for the needy. And so, God, we say, please, we beg you, take care of these families and little ones, God. Show us, lead us in how to respond and think about these things and act towards these things. And God, I pray that as we're together tonight, that you would speak to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you, my God and my rock. In your name, amen. Last weekend, I serve on a board, a nonprofit board of an organization that I deeply love. Some of you know it. Blythe Hill, from this community, created a organization called Dressember, and I'm a part of that board, and I hope you all participate. But so this last weekend we had a board meeting, and one of the board members lives out of town and came down for the meetings, and so she stayed at my house. I know her, but I don't know her well, but I had heard that in the past year that she had come to faith in Christ, that she had become a Christian. And so while she was staying at my house, I just, you know, asked her her story and kind of, hey, how'd this happen and how'd this come about? And so she was sharing with me, actually, her journey began a couple years ago or so when she was working at a marketing trending company here in Los Angeles, and she was working with Blythe, and they became friends. And I think I'm getting this right, but she probably would have defined herself as agnostic, but then was moving into just being straight up atheist, right? So kind of not sure what to do with God, and then straight up, I don't believe in God. Well, she met Blythe. Blythe's a Christian. They became friends. They hit it off. They did things together socially. But Blythe also was a person for her, a safe person to have conversations about spiritual things. Because if you are an atheist or you know someone who is an atheist, they're very thoughtful people. They think deeply about things spiritually, actually. And they often think deeply about the things of God because they have thought enough to come to a conclusion that they didn't believe in him, right? And so she found Blythe to be a person that she could talk to about these questions and her thoughts about God and spirituality. And then she moved up to the Bay Area, and she and Blythe remained friends and continued in that friendship. And just this past year, I wish she could be here to tell you her story because it's pretty amazing how God has pursued her. But she came to place her faith and her trust in Jesus. But the thing that struck me, especially because we've been in this series on work, the thing that struck me is that really the beginning of her journey began with a coworker, right? And this is not a scientific poll, but it's kind of a Cheryl Fletcher observation poll. For the past 20 years, as I've 20 plus years probably, as I've asked people for their story, how they came to faith in Christ, how did they become a Christian, I would say that most of the people that I have talked with who became a Christian post-college, it was through a coworker or a neighbor, right? It's significant that we are where we are. Most of us spend a great majority of our time in the workplace, right? And I think it's a beautiful thing that the church, which you guys know this, the church isn't just a building, right? It's not just a place. The church is you. The church is me. The church is people. And when I hear stories of people coming to faith because of a coworker or a neighbor, it reminds me that the church is not just a place where we say to people, hey, come to my thing, come to my church, and the professionals will tell you about God. But we are the church. And you guys are out there. And you're amongst the people that you work with. For some of you, your workplace is a place. It's a building that you go to, right? It's a studio. It's a school. It's a hospital. It's a construction site. Maybe it's a truck that you drive, right? It's a place that you go to. For some of you, your place of work, maybe you work from home. Maybe you're a full-time dad or mom, and so your house and your street is your place of work. And then I know in this community, many of you are in college, right? And that's a significant place. That is your work right now, right? And a lot of you, it's your work plus your work, right? You're in college and you're also working at Starbucks or you're doing something else, and you have these places that you go to multiple days a week. And where you are there, right? And the promise of Jesus to the early church, I think, is a promise to us as well. We have some scripture in our bulletin. If you want to grab that, I'd like you to be following along with me. That would be awesome. Jesus makes this promise to the early church. Jesus had come, and, you know, Jesus, there's no one like Jesus, right? 100% human and 100% God. He lived a life that we could never live, this perfect life. And then he died a death that we could never die, death of sacrifice, a death where he substituted himself for our sin. And then he was resurrected, right? And no one was expecting a resurrection. That's not what they were looking for. But in his resurrection, there was a validation of the truth that truly there's no one like Jesus, right? And so it's in this place where Jesus has lived amongst them, died and then been resurrected, and he's about to ascend to the Father, that he shares this promise with his followers here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And I believe he says that to everyone who comes to faith in Christ. I believe that when you come to faith in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And what is amazing about that is we believe, one of the uniquenesses of Christianity, is that we believe in a Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you become a Christian, I believe in that moment, God himself, God the Holy Spirit, comes not just to be with you, but to be in you. And Jesus is saying here, the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to give you power to live in the kingdom that I have just rescued you into. Because of Jesus's life and death and resurrection, they have now been brought from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light, to the kingdom of Christ. So he says, you're going to receive power. And then he goes on, he says, and You, and this is two key words, underline them, will be. You will be. Not, I hope you will be, not try to be. You will be my witnesses. Telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. And what is a witness? A witness is somebody who has seen something and tells others about it, right? They've seen something, and they've experienced something, and they tell people the truth of what they've seen. And so what Jesus is saying to this group gathered here in Acts, he's saying to them, you have seen my life, you have seen my death, and now you have seen my resurrection. And you now know me to be the Christ. You are going to witness to that. And I think he's saying to us, this church, he's saying, you have experienced me. You have experienced me and come to know me and placed your faith and your trust in me through the scripture, through the testimony of others, through the community, through the teaching. You have come to know that Jesus is the Christ. Now, some of you I recognize are still in a place of exploring that, wondering about that. I hope you find this to be a safe place to question and wonder. But Jesus is saying, you are my witnesses. And basically, this one little verse in Acts lays out the whole rest of Acts. It's like the summary, the table of contents of the book of Acts, because this is exactly what happens. In Acts chapter 1 through 7, they witness in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 through 11, they witness in Judea and Samaria. In Acts chapter 11 and onward, they move past those boundaries and they witness, and they move into Rome and they witness. And there's those who will refer to us that, you see, there's 28 chapters in Acts, and there's folks who will say, we're Acts 29. We're the next chapter of Acts. We're the witnesses who are taking the truth of Jesus now to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we have been doing that. The church has been doing that. And this early church, they witnessed by the way that they lived. They were this unique community. They shared their possessions. They were unique in that they were the beginning of those whose worship now was focused and centered upon Jesus. They witnessed in the way they lived by caring for the poor, by seeking to heal the lame and care for those who were ill. They witnessed by the way that they lived. They also witnessed by their words. Throughout the book of Acts, you see them proclaiming this good news that this one Jesus, this rabbi Jesus, who was a teacher, but he was also a miracle worker, but he was also something so much more than that. He was resurrected. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. There was a point in the book of Acts where even some of his followers said they were trying to squelch them, telling them to stop talking about this, stop using your words. And they said, we cannot stop talking about Jesus. They witnessed in their life and they witnessed in their word. Now, the problem for us sometimes is that when we hear the word witness, we get all kinds of bad images in our mind, right? We hear the word witness and we think, oh my gosh, she's going to tell me I have to be that obnoxious person. I have to cram this down people's throat. I got to be all bold and courageous. I got to go to work at, you know, Walmart tomorrow, and I got to take my bullhorn, and I just got to throw tracks everywhere, and I've got to be that person. Maybe it's not the obnoxious megaphone person, but maybe it's, oh man, I got to wear witness wear. You know, they call it that. witness wear. Yeah, and there, that's a little more subtle. It's just straight up. Jesus saves, bro. I don't know what about the girls, but bro, this is truth. This one's a little confusing to me because I'm not quite sure what they're trying to accomplish. You don't know Jack if you don't know Jesus, which I'm always kind of wondering. I see stuff like this, and I'm wondering, were they expecting it's like, oh my gosh, thank you for wearing that shirt. Thank you for letting me know I'm an idiot. I am so stupid. Tell me about Jesus. Or maybe it's not the witness wear, it's the bumper wear, right? Well, good thing if Jesus wants you to follow him, good thing he uses his turn signals. No, I just thought of that. I haven't said that in any other show. Or maybe it's this one, you know, where it's just like I couldn't pick which bumper sticker I love the most. So where are they from? Yeah, what is that? No, that's like Oklahoma or something. No, that is not Texas. I know the Texas license plate. This is the minivan that is, as it backs into you to kill you, you have to make a very clear decision. Where will you go tonight, heaven or hell? So I was trying to think of, what does a witness look like for Christ? What does somebody who witnesses to who Christ is, his beauty, his goodness, what do they look like? And all I could come up with was this stock photo here. They just look like people. They look like normal people, right? That's what somebody who witnesses to the goodness and beauty of Jesus just looks normal. Maybe not quite so pretty and beautiful, but just normal, right? So I want to talk about tonight, in the context of work, what does it look like to witness to the goodness of Jesus? And I want to suggest three things: that we witness by the way that we work, by the words that we use, and through prayer. Okay? Three things: the way that we work, the words that we use, and prayer. So the first is this. We witness to who Jesus is by the way that we work. We've talked about this in this series, but in Genesis, we're told that we were created in the image of God, right? We were created to look like him. If you're wondering what your purpose is, if you're wondering what you were made for, you were made to reflect to the world what God looks like. That's what an image does, right? And we do that in our work because, as Matt has shared in this series, and Josh, we're created to work. And so that means that when we work, we want to look like God, right? So we work with excellence. When Christians work, they should be excellent at what they do, right? Because we have an excellent God. If you have a job in which you're creative, maybe you're a writer, maybe you make music, maybe you make film and television and cartoons, video games, whatever. I mean, you're a creative person, you're an artist. You, in doing that, are expressing the nature of God. And I'm not talking about when you're explicitly making Christian music or Christian film or Christian TV or Christian commercials. I don't know what that looks like. Just in the very act of creating, of making excellent music, of making excellent art, telling good stories, right? When you tell a story, you write a script or a novel. Maybe it's fiction, but there's something in it that rings true. Our God is the greatest storyteller ever, right? When you care for people, maybe you're a doctor or a nurse or a physical therapist, and you care for people, that's godlike. When you teach, no greater teacher than our God, right? When you create order out of chaos, you're an engineer or an accountant or a preschool teacher, and you create order out of chaos. That's like God. That's what God does. And I think there's this temptation often when we think about work that it's like, when I go to work as a Christian, I'm being Christian when I'm sharing my faith, when I'm putting my Bible on my desk, I don't know, whatever it is. And then when I'm filling in my spreadsheet, I'm just working. Y'all, when we fill in a spreadsheet, that's worship. That's worship. When you write a song, and not an explicitly Christian song, that's worship, because that's what you were created to do. When you are a doctor and you bring healing to someone, or even not healing, but you're there and you're caring, that is worship. When you do the job that you have been given to do today, when you go to class, when you're in school, when you study, that is worship. And please, please, do not make the unholy mistake of saying, I can't wait to when I don't have to study anymore. I can't wait till I don't have to work anymore. Then I can really do the work of God. No. If you can't worship God in homework, you won't worship God when you get out of school. If you can't worship God by going to work and being excellent in what you do and leaning into what you do, then you're not going to worship God when you retire. Okay? If you don't see all of your life integrated together. So I want to share some stories. Well, first, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. I love this. Jesus says this to us. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And your good deeds can be the good deeds of vocally sharing your faith, but your good deeds can also be the good deeds of getting that spreadsheet done. That could be the good deed of serving that coffee with kindness. It could be the good deed of doing something your boss wants you to do and you didn't want to do it, but you did it because it was faithfulness. And that's your worship, right? So a few stories that I wanted to share about people living out their faith in work. And a couple of them I stole from this book, and I highly recommend it. It's by Tim Keller. He's a pastor in New York. His church has a Center for Faith and Work, and the woman who runs that, they co-wrote this together. And it's called Every Good Endeavor, Connecting Your Work to God's Work, okay? And he tells a couple stories, so I stole a few of them from Tim, and then some other stories I wanted to share. There were so many, I had to kind of pare it down. But Tim Keller tells the story of a friend of his who was a car dealer and owned a car dealership. And of course, when you sell cars, you want to sell cars to make the greatest amount of profit, right? And there is nothing wrong with that, you guys. There's nothing wrong with wanting a profit to do your job well, right? So that's not the point. But he's a car dealer, and he wanted, as a Christian though, he's a Christian, so he wanted the focus for his salesman to be selling excellent cars. He wanted to make sure that he sold good cars to every person who came through his dealership, but certainly they also want to make a profit. And then he faced a dilemma. One of his folks shared with him a statistic. At their car dealership, what they were finding was that women and minorities were paying more for their cars than white males. Now, you guys, if you've ever bought a car, you know that there's this whole negotiation thing that happens, right? Well, for whatever reason, in the negotiations, women and minorities were paying more for their cars than white males. So this Christian who owns this car dealership is disturbed by this, and he's not quite sure what to do about it. And so then he just came to the decision that what he would do is he would set a flat rate on their cars. Because as a follower of a God who hates any form of racism, any form of sexism, he felt like he needed to do what would be most equitable for his work. And so he just set a flat fee. That is being a witness. That is integrating your faith into the decisions that you make about work, right? But we all sit here and we go, yeah, but that guy's the owner. He's the big cheese. He's the big guy. He can make decisions like that, right? Because most of us are not the boss. I'm not the boss. Most of you are not the boss, right? So what do you do then? How do you influence and use and influence towards the things of God in your workplace? Well, I was thinking about that, and I remembered a story I heard about a month ago. I was at a leadership conference, and one of the people who shared at this conference was a guy named Mike Arnault. He is an employee at Walgreens. Okay, not the boss, but works at Walgreens. And he had heard the founder of Tom's Shoes speaking. Have you ever, you're familiar with Tom? Oh, good grief, it's Fusion. You're all wearing Tom's Shoes. Well, so the model of Tom's Shoes, for the four of us who don't know, is that if you buy a pair of shoes, then a pair of shoes is given to someone in need who needs a pair of shoes somewhere in the world. So he had heard the founder of Tom's Shoes speaking, and he felt this nudge from God. He felt like it was God, he's a Christian, felt like it was God nudging him, whispering to him, take this model to Walgreens. This give and get, right? If you give shoes, somebody else gets shoes. Take this model to Walgreens. Well, he thought, oh, how am I going to do that? But it was such a strong sense from God that he began to do what he could do, which what he could do was he could begin to set up meetings with people at Walgreens who he thought might have greater influence than him. So he began to set up these meetings, and he would meet with person after person, and they would say to him, great idea, we can't afford it. He'd go to the next person, great idea, we can't afford it. Great idea, we can't afford it. Great idea. Thank you. So he started to get discouraged, started to question, was that from God? I don't know. Was tempted to give up. And about a year later, hear me, a year later, he happens to be in a sales meeting where the CEO is present. And he senses that voice. Tell him about your idea, Mike. He's thinking, oh, gal, And then at this meeting, he finds himself right behind the CEO at the coffee machine. And he senses that nudge. Tell him your idea. He says, well, kind of wimped out, but I did say, hi, you know, I'm Mike, Mr. Big Cheese CEO man. He probably didn't call him that, but he said, hi, I'm Mike, and I'm just wondering, I have this idea for Walgreens, and I'm wondering if I sent you an email, would you read it? Could I send you my proposal? And the CEO said, sure, I would love to read it. Send me your email. I'll read it. So, of course, he spent the whole rest of the day crafting this email and this proposal and all that stuff, right? He sends it off to the CEO, and lo and behold, the CEO responds. And he says, I'm very familiar with the Tom's Shoes model. I think it's spectacular. I think this is an intriguing idea. Go ahead and pursue it. So he's like, yes, CEO on my side. Setting up some more meetings, right? So he's setting up his meetings, and he talks to these folks, and they're like, great idea. We can't afford it. But the CEO thinks it's a cool idea. Great idea. Great idea. Thank you guys for indulging that. So he's feeling pretty discouraged, not sure where to go next. And again, later in the journey, He's walking down the hall in the corporate offices of Walgreens, and the head of immunizations stops him. And he says, "Hey, Mike, we want to try your idea. For just a brief promotional period, we want to try this idea of anyone who comes in and gets a shot at Walgreens, we will give a vaccine to those in need," right? So this is awesome. So Walgreens ends up partnering with the UN Foundation. They're 2 years into it. The brief promotional period has gone on. They're 2 years into it, and over 9 million children have received life-saving vaccines. Now, in addition to that, Walgreens has decided to take a portion of their profits from the sale of vitamins and give vitamins to children in need. As a result, those two programs together have impacted over 58 million children around the world. I don't mean this to be a Walgreens commercial. What I mean it to be is a picture of one man's witness. One man's witness to something of the heart of God, putting on display through his passion, listening to God's nudge, and moving forward with it. Keller tells another story of a woman that he met after one of the services at his church. She let him know that she was not a Christian, that she was there exploring Christianity, exploring faith. And so Keller, you know, said, "Well, how'd you end up here? How'd you end up at our church?" And she said, "Well, it's kind of a crazy story. I work for a company here in Manhattan. And kind of right at the beginning of this job, I made a horrible mistake. Just blew it. And my boss went to his boss and took the blame for my mistake." And she said, I just didn't know what to do with that. I had to figure out what was going on there. So she went to her boss, who had taken the blame for her, and she said she was amazed at what he had done, went to thank him. She told him that she had often seen supervisors take credit for what she had accomplished, but she had never seen a supervisor take the blame for something that she had done wrong. She wanted to know what made him different. Says he was modest, deflected her question, but she insisted. So finally he told her, he said, "I am a Christian. That means, among other things, that God accepts me because Jesus Christ took the blame for things that I have done wrong. He did that on the cross. That is why I have the desire and sometimes the ability to take the blame for others." She just stared at him. So she stared at him for a long moment, and then she asked, "Where do you go to church?" And that's how he directed her to Tim Keller's church. I never cease to be amazed at how this community at Christian Assembly, how you guys witness in the places of your work and in your schools, that you are present there in the way that you live and work with excellence, with integrity, with honesty, with kindness, with courage, that you care about the people that you work with. I feel like I'm constantly hearing stories of people at CA who, you know, have started a book club, not necessarily a Christian book club, but just a book club at work so that they can know their coworkers. People who are in running groups with their coworkers, people who have had their coworkers into their homes, they're in their coworkers' homes. It's evident that there is a relationship there. Oftentimes, someone from CA will say to me, "Hey, Cheryl, would you pray for my boss? She just found out she has cancer. Cheryl, would you pray for a coworker of mine? She's in the throes of a really difficult situation in her marriage." And you know what I love about that is this CA person is being the church right where they are almost every day of the week. amongst the people that they work with and see. Because here's the reality. The way that we work makes it possible for people to hear the words that we use. You see, a lot of times we get that out of order. We want to start with words about Jesus. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to let people know about Jesus. We're like all in on the Jesus witness thing. But the way that we work doesn't necessarily make them want to hear us, right? If you're lazy, if you don't work with excellence, if you're not kind. So the second thing is we witness who Jesus is with the words that we use, and we set up those words by the way that we live at work. But the words that we use, it may not be a full-blown gospel presentation. It certainly is not an argument, right? We're not called to argue people into the kingdom of God. But it does begin with letting people know in as natural a way as possible, in an unforced way, letting them know that you are a Christian, that you work that into your conversations as best you can. Maybe it's just dropping that into a conversation. My church, my Bible study. Offering to somebody, hey, I want to pray for you about that. And sometimes even, I find there's the nudge to then say, not always, but to sometimes say, can I pray for you about that right now? But I've never had anyone when I've said, hey, I want to pray for you about that. I've never had anyone go, no, don't pray for me, you know. And then, of course, when the opportunity arises, we do want to unpack what is unique about Christianity. What is unique about our faith? I'm thankful that we're offering this Reach One class next Saturday. If you're wondering, how do I do that? How do I talk about my faith in a way that is clear, in a way that is helpful? How do I do that? How do I put that on display? I would encourage you to go to that Reach One class that's being offered next weekend. Peter, who's a follower of Jesus, who was there at that point in Acts chapter 1, he says this, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, right? That the words that we use would be gentle, would be kind, and they would be with respect. That we would respect people and their stories. If you work with somebody who's of a different faith, that you're respecting that faith. You want to know about it. You're asking them questions about it, not so you can jump on them and tell them, you're wrong, all right. But with respect, tell me about your faith. Tell me what you believe. Tell me about your spiritual practices. And then listen. Ask them about their spiritual journey. Ask them their story. And then share your story if they ask. And share your story, not just the good stuff, but share your struggles, right? And in that, testify, witness to your faith and how it informs you. And again, not like in a Pollyanna kind of way, but in a real way. That, you know, I'm a Christian and sometimes I really doubt if God's going to show up. You know, I'm a Christian, and sometimes I struggle with it seems like he's not hearing me or he's not doing anything about this situation in my life. That's honest. People need to hear, non-Christians need to hear Christians being honest and real about their faith. And then certainly to share, I'm a Christian, and it's been amazing to me that through this process, I've had a peace I didn't expect that I would have. Whatever is true, just tell the truth, right? You're not God's marketing director. He does not need us to market him. He just needs us to witness to him and the truth about him, right? Keep it simple. Make it a conversation and not a lecture. And then the last thing is that we witness, and when we witness, it is bolstered by prayer. That we want to be people of prayer. Paul said it this way in the context of talking about witnessing his faith in Colossians chapter 4. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Pray, pray, and pray, right? Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Pray, pray, and pray. Pray for the people you work with because you love them. Pray for the people you work with because you want to love them. Pray for the people you work with because you do want them to know the freedom and the beauty and the goodness that is in Jesus, right? And so in your bulletin, you should have received a little bookmark. Would you pull that out and wave it at me? Make it a little cooler up here for me. Thank you. What I would love for you to do is I would love for you to think about who are five people that you work with, or if you're a student, who are five people that you go to school with? If you work at home, who are five people in my neighborhood? Five people that I encounter on a regular basis, right? And then begin to pray for them. Just if you would just commit to pray for the month of September. And think about at your workplace, maybe there's somebody that you're like, they would never, they are never, ever, ever, ever going to want to have anything to do with God. Put them number one, right? It's a big God. I find often that the person who seems the furthest from God is actually the closest to making a decision about Jesus, and the person who seems like, oh yeah, they probably, and nothing happens with them, right? So pray for that person. Think about the person that you work with, go to school with, live near, whatever, that person who just bugs you. They're number two, right? Because I find that it's really hard to hate someone I'm praying for. Hard to gossip and slander somebody I'm praying for. They may still bug me, but when I'm praying for them, my heart gets tender towards them. And I'm more inclined to be aware, to want to know their story. Because usually if there's somebody who is hard and harsh or maybe not that fun, there's a story behind that, right? There's a wound there someplace. And I want to know their story. I want to care for them. So take this and begin to pray for people. And I would love it if in, you know, end of September, if you could share with me, get my email off the website. I'd love to hear stories of what God is doing, because I really believe if there's only one thing you hear from this sermon tonight, pray, pray, and pray. You never know, you might be the only person that has ever prayed for that person that you work with. You might be the reason that you're there. God has put you there as the aroma of Christ to pray for that person, right? So pray, pray, and pray, and I would love to hear the stories of that.